Last time we began by seeing in the Bible that God commanded Moses to write a song. And he said, the reason I want you to write it down is so the nation of Israel will not forget the principles that I want them to remember. Now, music has a way of causing us to remember the words of the song. Music, like no other medium of communication, is powerful, the most powerful form of communication, in the sense that it lodges its message in your mind is music. Music is unforgettable. That is why in Deuteronomy 31:21, God told Moses to write the song so that the nation of Israel will not forget. Then we saw from the book of Psalms, Psalm 40, verse 3, that we have a new song, as Brother DeMasters sang a little bit ago. And our new song is derived from God. It comes from above. He hath put a new song in my mouth. It's derived from God. Secondly, we saw it's distinct from the world. It is a new song. Thank God we don't sing the things we used to sing about. Right? But we don't say the words we used to say. We don't go to the places we used to go to. We don't do the things we used to do. But in many Christians' lives, they still listen to the old music. But no, God has put a new song in our mouth. It's new in that it's distinct in its lyrics. It's distinct in its style. It's different than what we used to sing. And then thirdly, our new song is directed toward God. Even praise unto our God. And more Christian music needs to be theocentric, God-centered, not man-centered. And so we should sing to God primarily. Yes, we rouse the saints, but most of our singing ought to be directed above. Then, number four, our song ought to be displayed in public view. We should not be ashamed of our new song. You know, the world's not ashamed of their song. As I explained last week, they'll walk down the street with their boom box and without blushing, listen to foul language. But yet many times Christians are ashamed of their new song. But how can people see it? How can the unsaved see it if we hide our light? And then it's designed to attract others to salvation. Many will see it, and the result will be that they will fear God and trust God. They will come to fear and trust in the Lord. And the purpose of music is to worship God primarily. But the result of our worship will be that others will be attracted to our God, if it comes from the heart. If our new song is a new song, if there's something different about it than the way we used to sing. Last time we also saw these principles, and we're just going to have you notice them rapidly, and then we'll get on to where we want to head today. Our music must have unity, or what I mean is it must present a clear sound. 2 Chronicles 5:13 describes the trumpeters and singers as being one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And so I believe that in our music, the melody line ought to be clear, not confused, not blurred, not non-existent, like in a lot of contemporary music. But there needs to make one sound, have a clear sound, not chaotic, not confusing, like heavy metal rock, but it ought to present a clear sound. Number two, our music should be aimed at praising God, as I said. And the Bible does teach that. You study Revelation, and you'll find in chapter 5, verses 8 to 12, that they're worshiping God and praising Him with song. And I'll tell you, if we're going to be doing that in heaven, we ought to get a good start now. And if He saved your soul, you want to praise Him. Don't be like the 9 lepers who were cleansed and didn't return to give thanks. Be like the one who happened to be a Samaritan who fell down before the Lord and gave thanks for what God did for him. We ought to praise Him in song. Not listen to the devil's beat and praise the things of the flesh, but we ought to praise our God, for He is worthy. Number three, We saw last time that our music should be joyful. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That word noise, by the way, means sound. It doesn't mean a bunch of noise like a lot of music is nowadays. It means make a joyful sound unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. And I believe that there's nothing wrong with loud music as long as it's not to the point where it can damage your eardrums. Matter of fact, I'm going partially deaf and I always need to turn the music up. Isn't that right, hon? But I like to sing, I like to sing out to God. Now, I used to be ashamed before the Lord did a work in my heart. And I would not sing loud. But now, I'm perhaps the loudest singer in this church. And I'm not saying that to boast. Perhaps I ought to back off because I'm not the best singer in this church by any stretch of the imagination. But the Bible says we ought to sing, make a loud sound to the Lord. And you don't just sit there and mumble some words. You don't come to church and open up your hymn book and just mumble along. Or I see some people and they don't even open their mouth at all. Don't you have anything to praise God for? We ought to open our mouth and sing out to Him. And then we saw last time that the music should be properly ordered and balanced. God has given us three aspects to our personhood. We have a spirit, we have a mind, and we have a body. Of those three, the one that is at the top, numero uno, prime, of prime importance, is our spirit. Because that's the real you. That's the you that will exist for eternity. The spirit, the human spirit, must be controlled by the Holy Spirit who has come to dwell in our hearts by faith. The Spirit of God dwells in you if you're saved. Now, the spirit ought to control the mind. And then the mind ought to control the body. If it works any other way, you have a Christianity that is out of whack. And so the spirit controls the mind controls the body. Now, there are three elements to all music. Now, there are other elements as well. But the ones I list are the primary elements of music, and they are melody, harmony, and rhythm. All music has melody, harmony, and rhythm, if it's decent music. Now, of the three, you will find that the Bible says that we ought to be making melody in your heart to the Lord. He doesn't say be making rhythm in your heart to the Lord. He says be making melody in your heart to the Lord. And I believe that our song ought to emphasize the melody. What is the melody? It's the part of the song that you whistle in your shower. It is the part of the song that you hum. It is that memorable part of that song that you can latch onto. Many times you put words to it, although not necessarily. And the melody is the main part of the song. It's the driving element of the music. Then the harmony, as I said, is the blending together of the different parts that converge, making a unified sound. But in the midst of that unified sound, you will hear different aspects, different tones, different pitches. And you will find if you listen to our choir many times, we'll sing four-part harmony, where there will be the bass real low, and then the tenor up a little higher, and then there will be the alto and the soprano all blending together. And that appeals to the mind. And then the rhythm is the beat of the music. And we said last time that too much beat means that the music is sick. No beat means the music is dead. Just like in your body, my heart's still beating. Praise the Lord. Normal beat, regular beat, balanced beat means the body is well and the music is well. And so we need to have a proper balance in our music. Then number five, we saw last time that the music's message should be clear, not vague. Now, here I'm talking about the words. When there are words to a song, it needs to be, I believe, we should not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find in a lot of hymns today, they don't even use the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll chop it down to Jesus, if you're lucky. Many times they'll just use the nebulous him or he or you, and nothing wrong with that. But I think we need to get exact and know who we're singing to and about. And we have to have a clear message. Otherwise, how will people see it and fear and trust in the Lord? Number six, the music should refresh the spirit. Just like David's harp playing refreshed King Saul. If you listen to music that makes you uptight, if you listen to music that just gets the body going and creates or provokes within you lustful thoughts, that's not good music. The music should calm the soul. I'm not saying it should be dead. I'm not saying it shouldn't have life and majesty and power. But our music needs to have a spiritual, beneficial effect in our lives if it's good music. Then we saw also last time that the music should be doctrinally sound. The reason is Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And so if we're going to teach, if we're going to admonish, then our music has to be biblical. We have to be careful of the doctrine in music, because music will carry a message, and oftentimes we'll sing the message without thinking about what's being sung. Is it doctrinally sound? Number eight. The music should be sung or played from the heart. Anybody who gets up here to sing or play had better have a right motivation. Not to be seen of men, but yes, to be used of God to work in the hearts of men. But the glory must go to God, you see. And we should desire to worship Him from the heart, not this plastic Christianity, this, you know, where people just gather and sing the hymns and don't know what they're singing about, and it doesn't come from the heart. So our music, whether being performed or sung, we have to know what we're singing and sing what we're meaning to sing, and really worship God in that music. I'm going to ask Terry, get me a couple markers. I want to illustrate something, and an overhead transparency. Look at number nine. The music also should be based on standards and not tastes. In other words, our music should not be, well, I like it, or it moves me. Well, yeah, it may move you, but what does it move? I think if it moves the foot before it moves the heart, something's wrong with it. And we need to have standards. And the Bible says whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, reportable, virtuous, praiseworthy, that our music ought to have those elements. If those are elements of what we ought to think about, then certainly those are elements that should be in our music. You understand? And so, standards. And obviously, I'm not giving you a whole list of standards right there. I'm giving them as we move along here. All of these principles that I'm giving you apply to this area of music. Notice next. Thank you. The music that we listen to, if we're listening to any artist, any musician, he ought to be godly, he ought to be skilled, well-organized, and spirit-controlled. If he's not, then we're not going to have him perform here, and we certainly don't want to listen to that music. They got to be godly musicians. Well, having said that, we start now where we ended up last time, and I'd like to play for you a little segment of a CD called God's Property from Kirk Franklin's New Nation. And so listen to this, and we'll see what bodily response.
For those of you who think that gospel music has gone too far, you think we've gotten too radical with our message. Well, I got news for you. You ain't heard nothing yet. And if you don't know, now you know. Glory, glory! Woo! You better put them hands together and act like you know up in here. GP!
Baby, I've been going through something that's really got me down.
What you say now? 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 GP, sing it with me. Oh, come on. All the young.
Okay. I wanted to play that just to get you thinking about what I'm talking about. Now, there are people today who will say, what's wrong with that? They'll say, I don't see anything wrong in that kind of music. Even in Christian circles, a new teaching emerged in the mid-1960s, which says that music is neutral. And they say only the words matter, that the sound itself, the instruments and all of that, that doesn't matter. You can use any vehicle as long as the words are okay. Well, you know, as I study this subject and have thought about it, I have found that music by itself, apart from the words, is a language which crosses all and is understood by all cultures and ages, both young and old. I don't care where you go in the world, you play any kind of music and they will get a message. Even if they don't understand the language, a message will be communicated. As I said last time, music is a language. It has grammar, it has syntax, and being a language, it can communicate a good or bad message, just as language can communicate a good or bad message. I believe that music is a moral issue. Now, is there anything wrong with a note? No, there's nothing wrong with a note. I could go over to this piano and I could just play any note and anything sinful about that? Anything sinful about that? Of course not. I can also put some letters up here. Anything sinful about the alphabet? Nothing sinful about those letters, is there? However, by using those letters and combining those letters, I can communicate something that is either moral or immoral, such as I could say, praise the Lord, and I emphasize the E. I could take that same E and combine it and spell this. Nothing wrong with the letters in and of themselves. However, when combined with other letters, they form a message. Like, I could use that E and write the word hate. I hate God. You understand what I'm saying? There's nothing wrong in and of itself, the notes. It's when those notes are put together that they communicate a message, just as the alphabet does. I was reading something that I got off the internet this week that says, aspiring artists go to school to study a neutral devices used in the creative process of painting. And I used to be an artist, and I agree with what is said here. Devices such as line, color, shade, perspective, texture, contrast, etc. A stroll through any major art gallery in our country will reveal that some artists use these devices to paint beautiful portraits, landscapes, or still images, etc. Other artists take these same neutral devices as line, color, shade, perspective, texture, contrast, and put them together in such a way as to paint nudity and lewd subject matter that would embarrass any decent person. What is the difference between the two extremes? It is what the artist desired to communicate. And by the way, a lot of this modern art is nothing but trash, and it reflects a society that lacks perspective of beauty, that lacks the aesthetics, that lacks symmetry, that doesn't appreciate what God has made. And so they'll have some elephant blow some paint on a canvas and call that art. Well, I have other words to describe it. The article goes on, if I were to go to my kitchen at home and pull out several neutral elements such as eggs, flour, sugar, and other things, I might try my best to make a good cake. But the final product would be inferior and bad. I am assuming that the ingredients are pure and untainted. However, someone like my wife, who knows the right way to use those same ingredients, can come up with something that is both good and superior in quality. What is the difference? It is the knowledge of the craft that gives my wife the advantage. And I could say amen to that. You see, music is a moral issue because it does communicate a moral message in and of itself. I'm not even talking about the words. I'm saying the music itself communicates a moral message. If I was to play that music again that we just played, that communicates a message. Even if you didn't understand the words, there would be a message that's getting communicated. I have proofs to that. Music affects people. And I'm not talking about the words. I'm talking about the sound of the music itself. It is used in music therapy, which is prescribed by doctors who treat mental and psychological conditions such as depression and anxiety. So they use music in the medical field because they know it affects people. They use mood music in restaurants, in stores, in medical offices, in the dental office, drama on TV. And you know, I've maybe said it last time, but I'll say it again, that I could be in the kitchen and the TV could be playing and I don't know what words they're saying. I don't know what is happening, but just by listening to the sound of the music, I can know what's happening. Maybe it's a suspenseful scene coming up. Maybe a guy's walking through the house with a knife or whatever. And just the music conveys a message apart from you even knowing what's going on. It's used in drama. It's used in TV. It's used in films. And they all know it's effective. I think it's Christians that are ignorant of this. The world knows what they're doing. They want to create a desired feeling within the listener. Also, studies have been conducted which show that unborn children in the womb are affected by the music that their mother's listening to. Animals are affected by the music that's going on in the home. And they say even plants have been affected and stimulated for good or bad by various styles of music. People have studied this with plants, where a certain type of music will be beneficial to the plant. It'll grow and prosper. Another type will cause it to wilt and die. Studies have been done to prove that. And so music, apart from the words, has an ability to manipulate emotions both positively and negatively. Now, music is emotional. It moves the emotions. As I said last time, we have good emotions, we have bad emotions. Therefore, music can affect you for good or bad, depending upon what kind it is. Wrong music can produce nervousness. I'm talking about the loud, chaotic, heavy metal rock. Produces nervousness. Wrong music can produce sensuality. I'm talking about the breathy vocalization. Wrong music can produce lethargy. I'm talking about the pure repetition of beat in rap music. Listening to that over and over again is going to cause the person to become lethargic. You just look at the teens with their Walkmans on. They're... And by the way, don't bring any Walkmans in this church. Keep your Walkmans out of the church. Don't bring them to youth group. Don't bring them in here because... 99 out of 100 times, the stuff that the kids are listening to on those Walkmans is not fit for Christian consumption. Keep them at home. Good music can produce calmness of spirit. Good music can produce a heartfelt worship of God. Good music can produce joy. And I ask you, What do you want to influence in your life? I think there's an important music maxim that music can influence any emotion. We have good emotions like love, peace, joy. We have negative emotions like anger, depression, anxiety. Therefore, music can be good or bad depending on which emotions it stimulates. And I say that we as believers need to have spiritual radar working when it comes to this area of music. Paul said, I will sing with the spirit. And then he says, I will sing with the understanding also. He said, I'll engage the brain in my music. 1 Corinthians 14:16. We need discerning ears. We need to test what we hear. The Bible says, test all things. So, here's some questions that will help you in your testing of music. Ask yourself these questions in order for you to know if this is good or bad for my spirit, for my spiritual life. Question number one, and I start with this one because I think it's primary. Does the music glorify God? The Bible says, let all things be done to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. John said, he must increase, I must decrease. And so, whatever we listen to, the question has to be, is God glorified by this? I believe that sacred music was never intended by God to be an end in itself, nor a means of entertainment, but a vehicle of worshiping and glorifying God and glorifying His truth. But today, music is being used primarily for entertainment rather than a vehicle of worship and praise and edification and teaching others. And so does it glorify God? You might have, you might say, the words glorify God. I didn't say that. Does the music glorify God? You can have good words and put it in the centerfold of Playboy. But does that make it right? No. By the way, I think a lot of godly words being put to some of this music is like doing what I just described. Number two, second question, is the music sensual? The Bible says in Romans 13:14, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so does it move the flesh or does it move the spirit? And you've got to ask yourself that question. You say, but I like the music. Yes, but what do you like about it? Why do you like it? How does it stimulate you? What does it stimulate? See, the problem with most people is they don't think critically about this area of music. They just listen to what everybody else is listening to rather than thinking about it and asking themselves, is it carnal? Or third, is it worldly? The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I believe that our music ought to be distinct from the world. I have an article that describes Constantine. Many of you remember Constantine, the emperor who allegedly saw a sign in the sky. Look out for people that see visions and dreams, by the way. He supposedly saw a sign of a cross in the sky, by this sign conquer, and he thought that that meant that God wanted him to force everybody to become Christians so that he could have a Christian society. So what happened was the Babylonian mystery religions were introduced into Christianity by Constantine in 313 AD. I'm reading out of the Biblical Discernment Ministry Letter, Volume 2, Number 8, October 93. It goes on to say that Constantine in 313 AD tried to incorporate the pagans into the newly constituted Holy Roman Empire. The Constantine-led Roman Church was willing to adapt and adopt pagan practices in order to make Christianity palatable to the heathen. The heathen festivals were adopted into Christianity. And then eventually, many of the associated pagan symbols and actions were reinterpreted in ways acceptable to Christian faith and practice. Christianization of pagan customs, symbols, etc. occurred as Christianity had to undergo a transformation so that pagans could convert without giving up their old beliefs and their old rituals. Has not the modern church of today done much of the same adoption and reinterpretation and Christianization of what is called rock music in order to make Christianity more palatable to the teenage lost? And does not this approach smack of the traditional Roman Catholic method of making converts from pagans? First adopt the pagan practices, then reapply the biblical meaning to them. In this manner, the former pagans can retain their pagan idolatrous heritage by merely renaming the idols and changing the terminology used in the worship of them. And he goes on to say, are we not to call the lost out of the culture of to repentance and righteousness rather than imitate the culture? End of quote. I thought that provoked some thought. That we need to consider, because I see that's what's happening today, where we're taking the things of the world and we're putting a Christian name on it, and it's not Christian at all. Well, let's ask our fifth question, our fourth question. Number four, is the music worthy of God's dignity? Is it worthy of the Lord's dignity? I will praise the Lord, notice, according to His righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. He says, I will praise Him. How? According to His righteousness. I believe that our music must be worthy of God's dignity. Does that music fit the holy character of God? Does that music fit the character of God and His Word? I ask you, does this music fit the character of God and His Word? This is Christian music, supposedly. Does that reflect the God you worship? And so this music, by the way, is Carmen. The tape is called The Standard. Is that worthy of God? Does that music violate any of God's attributes? I believe that songs that are not just like that, but songs that are drippy or trite do not exalt God's surpassing greatness. I'd like to give you an example here. Get you thinking about this. What about God with that exalt? We sometimes sing in such a way that our words are somewhat breathy and sensual. I don't show you that to criticize the individual, but I want you to know that there are certain sounds that violate our intimate zone. There are certain usages of the voice that should only be used by your wife in your bedroom, if you know what I'm saying. Not this breathy vocalization that sounds sensual. We've got to listen to what's going on. Is the music's character or style consistent with the message it claims to convey? Is it worthy of God? Ask yourself that question. Now, again, on that one piece, I was not criticizing the whole piece. I thought it began very well. I thought, you know, there are some good elements there, but that breathy vocalization is something that I think violates good taste in Christian music. Next, number five, fifth question, is the music that we listen to or sing associated with somebody who has a known unchristian reputation? Does he have a known unchristian reputation? The Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, in my home, because of my standards of music, my understanding of God, I'm not going to have Elvis Presley, no matter how well he'll sing, a Christian tape. I don't want his music in my home. He was associated with drugs. He was associated with all sorts of immoral things. And I don't want his music in my home, even if he's got some Christian tapes. You understand what I'm saying? So listening to an acceptable song that is written or sung by a well-known but disobedient Christian also could be the first step in listening to his other music and being influenced by the individual. Number six, sixth question. Does the music, that is the melody, harmony, and rhythm, match the text of the song? If I was to write music, I would put together music that would match up with the text I'm seeking to convey and communicate to the people. Give you an example. We sing Holy, Holy, Holy. Could you do Holy, Holy, Holy to a disco beat? Well, you could do it, but is it going to match? Is the style of music going to match the text? No. Danny Sweat, who will be here for our inner city church planting conference coming up in April, said that the perception of the message is greatly colored by the vehicle which carries it. And that is true. That you can have a right message, doctrinally sound, but if you take that message and you put it on the plate of music that is out of character with that message, it's going to create confusion in the mind, and it's not going to help the song. If we want to help promote the Word of God, let's have music that will carry that message and reinforce the message, not distract from the message. That's a point that could really use a lot of expansion. Think about that principle. Does the music match the text? Number seven. What message does the music communicate without the words? That's a question to ask. Let me see if I could come up with a sample here. What message would this communicate apart from the words? Don't think about the words, just the beat. We're marching and moving onward and upward. The kingdom of God is on a forceful advance. We are taking dominion over the darkness. Actually, some of the words are good in there. I mean, there's a lot of good message in that song. However, the vehicle that's carrying that message is out of character. You remember when Moses and Joshua were returning from Mount Sinai, that as they approached the camp, Moses says, "Hey, there's a sound of war I hear." And Joshua says, "No, that's not the sound of war. That was the sound of the people involved in wild dancing and idolatry around the golden calf. It was not the sound of contentment, satisfaction, peace, or serenity, joyfulness, or worship that they heard. Rather, it was what was communicated was discontent, rebellion, unrest, confusion, defiance, and a lack of reverence for God." Frank Garlock and Kurt Wetzel speak on that issue in their book. Exodus 32, verses 17 and 20 is the passage. Ask yourself the question, does that music promote holy separation or hellish sensuality? Does the music convey clarity and conviction or confusion and compromise? Does the music convey peace and joy or anxiety and depression? Is it salt and light or worldly darkness? We've got to think critically about this area. What message does the music convey or communicate apart from the words? Number 8, is the music good and wholesome? We shouldn't just say, "What's wrong with it?" Right? We ought to ask, "What's good about it?" That we got to start asking the right questions. Not what is bad with it, what's wrong with it, but what is good about it? The Bible says that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so we're to communicate a message that is good. A message that is wholesome. I must move. Number 9. The Bible says, by the way, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." And there's a lot of guys listening to music, and if you were to utter those words, you would not want to utter them from this pulpit, because you know it's bad. Number 9, is the music acceptable to God? And that's really the question. Now, does God have a standard? Does God draw a line? Yeah, I believe He does. However, God has not revealed to us where that line is in plain language. Just like God said, God doesn't say, "Thou shalt not smoke cigarettes," does He? But God gives principles in the Bible that will help us to know that cigarette smoking is bad and wrong for the Christian. God doesn't say, "Thou shalt not listen to this music or that music," but God lays down principles in the Bible that will help us ask the question, is this music acceptable to God? And here's the only way you'll answer that question. The closer you get to God, the keener your awareness will be as to where God would draw His line. And so the key, my friends, is not to go take a music theory class, per se. The key is to get close to God. You get close to God and you will know where He will draw His standard. What is happening with this so-called Christian music is it's simply reflecting a bad theology. It is reflecting what's happening in Christianity today, where God's people are not being fed doctrine. They're not being taught like you are here by the grace of God. And as a result, their music reflects bad doctrinal teaching. And so, is it acceptable to God? Would that song be sung in His presence in heaven? That's a good question. That'll straighten out a lot of our music, wouldn't it? Would this piece be played in heaven? Some of that I just showed you. Would that be played in heaven? We got to ask that. Or would Jesus listen to it? And if He wouldn't listen to it, should we be listening to it? Now, I have a couple of things here because people ask the question, regarding acceptability. Is clapping acceptable in singing, in songs? Is clapping acceptable? Well, Psalm 47:1 says, "Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph." And so I don't believe there's anything wrong with clapping. as long as it's not overdone and accentuating the rhythm. Also, is hand raising acceptable? Now, this hand raising, by the way, in the Bible days, when they would raise their hands, they'd raise their hands like this to God, with palms up, you know, expecting God to fill their need. Nowadays, the hand raising is like, God's out there somewhere, and I just gotta find him, you know? That's not the hand raising of the Bible. When it says in Psalm 63:4, thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Another question is something bad just because it's new? Is something bad just because it's contemporary? The answer is no. We need good music to be written every day. We're not going to be like some who say, well, the only worthy translation is the 1611 King James. Well, actually, first of all, you don't even read the 1611 King James. I've got a copy of it in my office if you want to see it. But what happens is that people are afraid of something if it's new. And I believe, hypothetically, it's possible that some godly men could get together today in 1998 and put together a decent translation of the Bible. However, we don't have very many sound theologues that could do such a work nowadays. But hypothetically, it is possible, is it not? Same in the area of music. Something is not bad just because it's new. We don't have to just sing the stuff written by Martin Luther back in the Reformation. You know what I'm saying? Just because it's old doesn't mean it's good either. The Bible says sing unto the Lord a new song, right? Then number 10, would the music cause others to stumble? That's another question we've got to ask. Would the music cause somebody else to stumble? The scripture says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. It is good neither to eat flesh or drink wine or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. We've got to apply that also to music. Number 11, does the music edify me or others? And if it doesn't build me up, what good is it? The Bible says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Hey, it's lawful to listen to this music. It's lawful to listen. I've got some stuff up here. I won't play it all, but I've got some stuff that it's lawful to listen to the vulgarity on these CDs. They allow it to listen to the dirty four-letter words. It may be lawful, but the Bible says not all things edify. Romans 15:2, let every one of us, he says, please his neighbor for his good to edification. We've got to not only seek to build ourselves up, but others. And excessively loud music, by the way, can do physical damage to your ears. When we're talking about edification, yes, we're talking about spiritual edification, but if you listen to music, and they go to the rock concerts where the music is blasting, and you know, that is doing permanent damage to your ears. David Lipscomb, a former professor of audiology at the University of Tennessee at Knoxville, tested over 1,000 incoming freshmen and discovered that 6 out of every 10 had hearing loss typical of the elderly. He found that rock music is one cause. The noise level in a rock concert hall can easily exceed 120 decibels, roughly the level of an air raid siren. Imagine an air raid siren in your ear constantly for hours. That's in Reader's Digest, March 1989, page 122. Number 12, the 12th question that we've got to ask. What physical response will this music produce? Now that is the question of questions. If you are asleep, wake up for a moment. I have found that this question alone answers a lot of what I've been talking about. Just ask yourself the question, what bodily response would naturally accompany this sound? Let me play a couple. Now, again, I don't play this to attack anybody or anybody's culture or anything like that. As a matter of fact, I know this artist personally. Yep. Would anybody like to come to the front and bodily perform this music? Show us the bodily response to this, and what would it look like? He's a great singer. A young man, I'm not going to give his name. He lives right by here. But the music, we've got to ask ourselves. I could play something here and call one of the young people up here. I could get a 4-year-old and say to that 4-year-old, I want you to just do something to this music. And they instinctively know how to respond to the sound. And they never were taught. Because music is a universal communicator. All ages can understand it. What bodily response would be associated with that music? That is the question. What physical response would it produce? If one was to dance to that music, what type of dance would he do? Right? What type of physical behavior would the music bring out? What emotions would it stimulate? Now, I find that in rock music, the sound conveys confusion and chaos. In rap, the music conveys conflict, war, fighting, and pride. Just the music. The style of singing and the music conveys conflict, war, fighting, and arrogance. In reggae, I believe that this here would produce sensuality and sex. Bob Marley, who is very popular over where I just was in the West Indies, has something. Just bear with me for a second here. Okay. This style of music is very popular over in the West Indies. I got to stop it at that point. You know, what bodily response comes across out of jazz or salsa? What is the bodily response? Another question we need to ask, boy, I'm sorry, I got to end, is the music well written? Is it theologically correct? Is it theologically sound? I believe that the sacred music's words must square with the Word of God. We must never twist Scripture to make it fit a melody line. You know, there was a day, and Jim Swanson knows this is true, there was a day when Christian songs were written by pastors and those that were theologically trained. Right? Nowadays, much of it is done by marketing experts, ex-junkies, rock bands that can't make it in the world, theologically illiterate believers that don't know the Word of God. They're the ones writing your music today. When there was a day when it was men of God writing music. We need more men of God who are going to write music. I hope you'll be one, or women of God, to write good music. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we're so thankful for what you were able to teach us today. Cause us to take these truths and apply them to our music this day. Help us to have music that glorifies you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.